To start now, we're talking about the right attitude in prayer. The right attitude in prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts, thanks to them that ask him?" You see, Jesus, in this teaching, is bringing out to us the attitude of prayer, the right attitude of prayer that will make you seek. So it's not a casual proposition. Prayer is not a casual proposition at all. Prayer will make you seek. The idea of knocking is to bring out the seriousness of what you are after. It's not a casual thing. And he assures us that if we pray properly, that the answer will always be there. He said, God wants to give us good things. Praise the Lord. But we have to come with the attitude that shows that we really trust God alone to bring that thing to come. We have to come with an attitude of persistent faith. An attitude that says to God, except you undertake, there's nobody else who can undertake from you. That's the teaching about this. You got to knock, you got to seek, you got to ask. It's just bringing a to bring seriousness of desire that portrays to God that you really want him to intervene, and that without him nothing happens. As simple as it looks. But we do know that is when we have divided trust, we don't really bring our prayer to God with all our heart. Because though we are praying, because if you remember what I said on Sunday, the heart of man is very deceitful. Brother, I'm telling you, the heart of man is what? It will deceive you. Even though you are praying, but you might have confidence in something else. And your entire confidence may not be on God, really. It might be on your plans, connections, who to call, and all that kind of stuff. Maybe be your doctor, you say he's a very good doctor. Maybe be on the medicines. It can be on something else. So our coming to ask God now does not come with the entirety of a request that says you alone can do this. So our faith is not exclusively on God. And prayer is to say, if you don't undertake, I have no other plan B. That's what prayer should be. Because that's why you come to God. Except the Lord builds, you know that those that build are wasting time. So prayer should be, we should come to God with this attitude of no plan B. No plan B at all. No plan, there's nobody else, there's nothing else on which I'm even reflecting and thinking is something that I can trust in. It has to be with all our heart focused on God and saying, Lord, you are the one that can do this thing. You are the one that only you and nobody else. Now, if we don't have this implicit and total faith in God, we are praying without complete faith. We are praying with mixed trust. Half of it God, half of it something else. Now, it's simple that we know that God will answer it, because to who does the glory now belong? James 1:6. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed." Which means he's tossed between two opinions, two things. "For let not that man think that shall receive anything from the Lord, a double-minded man, is unstable in all his ways. He's double-minded. He's talking to God. His mind is on this. In fact, sometimes we are praying, we are planning. Sometimes our confidence is on man. It's on your pastor. It's on one prophet. It's on what? You know, all this kind of stuff. But the heart of man is extremely deceitful. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. You got to watch that thing before it spoils your garden for you. Now let's look at a couple of examples that will bring it out well for us. That the Lord is teaching us, got to knock, got to seek, got to ask. It's all, you got to focus on God like a lesser, like a lesser, like a lesser. Matthew 15 verse 22. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him, pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Oh, is it here? To send her away. They said, she is bothering us with all her begging. You know why the disciples said, don't show up here? She's not a Jew. So they said, she doesn't belong here. She's just bothering us, giving us trouble. And then, what else did they say? Then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of what? Israel. 25. But she came and worshipped him. Brethren, this is no plan B. I don't have any plan B. I'm going nowhere. You are my only confidence. You are my only hope. You are my only, it's you or nothing. The woman said, go? Went nowhere. If they say she came and worshipped him, saying, you are God, only you I trust. I don't have plan B. But I'm telling the truth. And as we go, you see why we really don't have that kind of mindset. So he said, but she came and worshipped. Let me be pause here. At this point, what will you be doing? The members of the church said, my friend, get out of here. And the pastor said, my friend, I was not sent for you. Tell me. You would have been complaining, murmuring. If I cast them out. Do you know how we even insult God? We pray and we don't say the answer. We start blaming God. We start sulking. Sometimes I'm not going to church again. All sorts of stupid things we do. Sometimes we're really angry with God. We murmur against God. We don't even give tithe again. Sure, that's what we do. This is what we do. Bro, we don't see you in church again. I'm not coming again. Why are you not coming? Where was God when this thing happened to your classmate? Shortly, we see why we behave like that. So this woman came, instead of going away, she came nearer and said, you are God. You are the only one who can solve what? A problem. That's faith. That's faith. That's what Jesus is teaching. The attitude. You knock, you seek, you ask. Because that's the... If I come to the door, is it not knocking? Does it not signify that this is the only entrance I have? This is the only entrance I have. I got to knock on this door. This is the door. I don't have any other entrance. But she came and worshipped him, pleading again, Lord, help what? She ignored the disciples and everything. And then let's see what happens in verse 26. Jesus responded, it isn't right to take, this is the second one, to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. Brethren, about this time, we're all gone. Nobody is left, including me. We're gone. Don't you understand that the Lord knows what he's doing? He's God. Don't you understand he knows what he's doing? That he's leaving us something to learn from? So she replied, "That's true, Lord. I'm not here to argue with you. You are Lord. If you say so, I'm a dog. I am. But this dog is going nowhere. Because I don't have any other plan B." That's my underlying point here. We must go to God like we have no plan B. And then he says, "But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's what table." Now let's see what our Lord said about this. "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is what?" That's faith in God. "You have this confidence in me? You have this confidence, this type of confidence in me?" Wow. "And your request is what?" "Granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. That's the right attitude, brethren. It's a persistent faith that says, "I'm going nowhere. I have no other alternative. I don't have plan B. I don't have plan B. This is the only God I know. This is the only God who has all the power to do this. This is the only God who can even do this. Has all the love to do this for me. I'm sticking here. I'm getting the answer." That's when you can see God with all your heart. But not before then. Now, let's look at some. I don't have time here. Let's look at one more. Luke 18:35. "And Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar." Luke 18:35. "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road." 36. "When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by." 38. "So he began shouting, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And be quiet," the people in front yelled at him. You see, that's another bunch of people. The other one was Jesus, the disciples. Now, this is another bunch of people telling this man to what? Be quiet. Don't bother us. But they only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy." This is, I don't have plan B. You want me to be quiet? Are you serious? If I'm quiet, who else solves this problem? That's the right attitude. That shows to God, "You are God. I have faith in you. You are God. I have faith. My faith is in you. Because you have the power. You have the ability. You are the only one who can solve this." Now, why is it that we are not able to kind of have this kind of persistent faith? It's mainly because of living a carnal life. When we live a carnal life, it affects everything we do. 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The things of God, the things of life from God's point of view are spiritually discerned. Even the problem you have, you need to spiritually discern it. I don't mean everything is Satan or demon. No, no, no. What I'm trying to say is that you need to have an understanding that God gives you about that situation. That will drive you to God. You need to have an understanding who God is. He that cometh to God must believe that God what is. That there's no other source of it. These things are things that you have to spiritually discern, to know for yourself. If you don't know these truths and you're not grounded in them, your faith will be in all manner of things all over the place, especially all these unbelieving people, uninformed so-called Christians. They'll come to you and say, "I'm also a Christian like you." And they tell you, we went to this person. Let me even pause here and tell you something. Do you know sometimes, yes, you get some of those miracles. But I want you to watch the end of that miracle. 6 months, 1 year after that. You see a multiplication of issues. So many things multiply that you won't hear about much, much, much later. Because except God builds, except it is God, except it is who? God. It's in vain. And demons can do it for you. But you bring them in. And you bring in somebody who wants to kill you still, and destroy. His mission has not changed. So the natural man does not understand these things that we're talking about. He might give it a mental accent. He might mentally say, yes. But when the robber meets the road, you find his mind going in a different directions. But we, when you are carnally minded, which means you are controlled by your carnal thoughts, by your natural thinking, you have little understanding about the Word of God. And I'm being honest with us. It's a major problem. I just got off the phone talking to one of the big leaders somewhere. And I came off that phone. I said to myself, what is this? What is this? These are people who lead people. They lead people. They lead people. So a carnal-minded Christian does not have fervency of spirit. I'm not saying he doesn't have zeal. Zeal is not fervency of spirit. Anybody can be zealous. You don't have to be a Christian to be zealous about something. Praise the Lord. Fervency of spirit goes beyond being zealous. I've said it here and I'm saying it again. If you want to see zeal, go out and study the Pharisees. Jesus acknowledged they were very zealous. They will traverse seas to make somebody a disciple of themselves. Talk of zeal. They had no knowledge. They had zeal, but they had no knowledge at all. So they were not really fervent in spirit in the right thing. They were fervent in spirit in the wrong thing. And it did not pay them any dividend. So, when you are carnally minded, you will lack proper fervency of spirit because you lack knowledge, proper knowledge. You can be passionate about things that don't bother, that matter, but not passionate about things that matter. And the scripture says to us, it says to us in Romans 12:11, not lagging in diligence. Not lagging in what? Diligence. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. A fervent spirit is the one we saw that came to Jesus. Nothing could dampen that woman's spirit. The woman wasn't zealous all over the town and running all over, going from fellowship to fellowship. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody who is accurately fervent in his faith towards God. You can't shake that faith off. He is not lagging in diligence. That's what I'm talking about. That's the... Are we safe? Praise the Lord. Are you getting what? There's something is wrong with this. Praise the Lord. What am I supposed to do? Move it up? Okay, somebody come and move it up. Because they told me not to touch it. It's a new one, so they say don't touch it. Move it. Okay. Is it better now? All right, praise the Lord. So what I'm talking about is the fervency of faith. Accurate fervency is the type we saw in that woman. Her faith was hot. Her faith could not be dampened. Her focus on Jesus could not be changed. She was focused on Christ. Nobody could stop her. She was worshiping. Nobody could stop her. She was diligent in it. That's what I'm talking about. That's the fervency I'm talking about. If you are carnally minded, you won't have it. So the carnal mind of a Christian produces lukewarmness. That fervency in spirit can be dislodged very easily. He can be coming to church and jumping around, but his spirit is no more fervent. His faith is no more fervent. The diligence is compromised. He can come and sit there. You know, if you are dancing, he's dancing. But there is no more fervency inside. There's no more diligence of faith like that woman's own. There is no more there. But she's not, the person is now doing forms of Pentecostalism, you know, doing things that he used to. The Bible calls it forms of worship, traditions of men. He's doing things because he's used to that. But there is no fervency behind that. Because the fervency has been dislodged by circumstance, by hindrances, by whatever. The excitement is gone. Are you following me? Are you still following me? That woman is an example. Nobody could dampen that fervency. Carnal-minded Christians who have no proper knowledge and revelation of that God, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, their fervency will go down, isn't it? Let me show you something in Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor what? That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that this King James thing. Can we have something else, please? This wood and wet. No, I don't know what it means. I know, this is better. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or what? Or hot. 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Continue. You see why they are lukewarm? See the reason right here. Because you say, I am what? Rich. Have become wealthy. And have need of what? Nothing. And do not know that you are wretched. You are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and finally what? Naked. He said you don't have knowledge. That's what I'm talking about. If you don't have revelation of the truth, you will think, you will put your faith in something that will not sustain you. Thinking that my doctor is good, it will rationally make you feel a little comfortable. You put your faith in things that will not, that's not God. They say we are rich. Now, this kind of mindset is praying. Do you think he will pray with that fervency? No, not because he has something he has trusted. Say we have money, we have connection, we have this, we have that, other kind of stuff. That's what a carnal mind does. A carnal mind does not know God sufficiently to trust only in God. So you can beat your head on this thing, talking to him. His carnal mind will be rejecting it, and he'll be reasoning it. Is it that thing pastor is talking? Because he doesn't know what I'm passing through. That's what happens. His carnal mind will be facing off the thing, facing off the truth, the only truth that will help him put his faith on solid ground. The only place he can beg that faith to produce results, the carnal mind will not be comfortable with it. Because things are falling apart and then he's shaking already. He hasn't seen the result. He's shaking already. If you see his face, like he drank a lemon, it's carnal mindedness that causes all that. Those that know their God, they are, for number one, what? Strong. That's what it does. Paul said, I know in whom, therefore, none of these things move me. My faith is not going to be compromised here. I'm standing strong on this because I know him. Things don't look good doesn't mean nothing. He said, none of these things move me. I don't even look at it. I know where this thing will end. That's fervent faith. That's the attitude of prayer. That's the prayer of that's prayed with faith in God alone. Prayed with faith in the name of Jesus that he walks. 1 Corinthians 2:14, we read it before, I think so. Yeah, the natural man does not receive the things of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I want to make a point here, and I want you to listen to me, please. My prayer is that God will open your what? Your eyes to understand these things. You don't serve God by your flesh. You cannot serve God by your flesh. That's what I was telling the choir. I said, don't sing songs because you love them. Sing the one the Holy Spirit what? Gives. You don't serve God by your feelings and your goose pimples. Paul said, he's not served by the hand of me. You can't do the things of God by your carnal mindedness. You cannot go after your feelings, after this. If you feel good, it's good. If you don't feel good, it's not good. You don't serve God with your flesh. God is a spirit. Jesus says he's looking for people to worship him in what? Spirit. And in truth, not in carnality, not in flesh. He said, a spiritual man, you can't even understand it. Because the Spirit of God is guiding him, showing him things. So he's acting when you think, why is he still standing there? He's still standing there. Because he hears something and knows something you don't know. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. I came into the office and don't tell my wife. Came into the office and I was studying, and the Lord said to me, he said, see the picture of your wife. I said, yeah. He said, see the beautiful girl I gave you. I said, wow. He said, I gave you the best. You know that? I said, Lord, yeah, give me the best. I'm so excited. Don't tell my wife this. And I looked at her picture. She was radiating. This is picture. Radiating. So beautiful. He said, see the beautiful girl I gave. Look at what I gave. As simple as this story is God opening my eyes again to one of the blessings he has what? Given me. To kind of start my appreciation of what he gave me and who, the one that gave it to me. There's always a purpose in what God tells you. There's always a purpose. It's not a joking thing. So we don't use our... Why I'm telling that story is that you don't use your natural things to deal with God. God is a spirit. God deals with our spirit. I was telling the choir, I said, if you want to really sing a song that comes across, that the Holy Spirit uses, it has to be by your spirit. Because the flesh profits what? Nothing. It has to be by your spirit. I heard about the ushers, brethren. When we do things by, I was saying it on Sunday, we have not seen the fullness of divine blessing because we are not focusing on what God is focusing on. When you do things by your spirit, you see the wonders of the heaven. You see the wonders of his kingdom. I heard about ushers. And is it an usher? Ushers. This person will just welcome people who are not saved. They start right there and begin to cry and give their life to Christ. No sermon. Just welcome, sir, to the service. When we understand what we are losing, we hurry up and straighten out. Because you can't afford to miss the dimension of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because that's what makes all the difference in what we are doing. That's what brings the glory and reveals the glory, manifests the glory to your own fullness of joy, and uses it to also reveal God to others who are around. I mean, ushers. You are welcome. Shake somebody. The person breaks down and starts crying and said, I need to give my life to Jesus. That's an act of the Holy Spirit. Because that usher has prepared his spirit or her spirit, and God is using it. God is using it. Praise the Lord. Come on, I said, praise the Lord. God is using it. Because the Bible says we are for signs, and that's what each one of us is. That's what I was saying on Sunday. The church is not just come here and go hear things you don't even want to respond to. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits what? Nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. You sit here, you don't believe what I'm telling you. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk, what? In the Spirit. That's the church. That's the Christian. Should live in the Spirit and also walk in His Spirit. The flesh will not help us here. Because God is a spirit, and God will communicate with your spirit. Just as like your flesh will communicate to your mind the things of carnal things, your spirit will communicate to you the things of God. So if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Put this one up. Romans 1:9. For God is my what? Witness. Whom I serve with my flesh. With my what? Spirit. In the gospel of his son. I serve him with my spirit. And so for me to be able to have diligent faith, tenacious faith, focused on the Son of God, it has to come from my spirit that knows God. By flesh, we never know God. The Bible said, by wisdom, the world, we never what? Know God. It can't come by human wisdom. It can't come by human reasoning. The heart of man is wicked. It doesn't care about God. The natural man does not receive the things of God. Doesn't know it. So we're only left with, the only thing that knows it is our spirit. And if we do not focus on developing that our spirit, brethren, this thing I'm preaching tonight, this diligent faith and fervent spirit with which we serve God, that we never give up, is difficult to come by. Because you can't produce it by human effort. But it's an act of the Holy Spirit that comes through your spirit. When it develops you to the point like Paul, you can say, I know in whom I believe. He said, none of these things. You don't, that language is not the language of the flesh. It's the language of a person whose spirit is thoroughly developed and is talking, serving God by, he said, I serve God by my spirit. This is not coming from my flesh. My flesh is being flogged, it's in prison, they don't move me. I live by my spirit. My spirit knows something. It's communicating it to my mind, and I stand on it. Come rain, come sunshine. So when you pray by your spirit, not only praying in tongue, when you pray, when you are, the Bible says, let's live in the spirit now. Let's walk by our spirit now. Which means we will pray by our spirit. It comes by your, you have sufficiently developed your inner man, the new man, that your prayer is not carnal prayer. And the prayer topics that you begin to pray about is not carnal prayer topics. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Your prayer topics take dimension because it's coming from the Holy Spirit. You want to pray, and the Holy Spirit starts showing you the things to pray about because you are spiritually discerning the reality of life. You are spiritually discerning your circumstances. You are praying for a job. You want a job, but the Spirit of God comes along and tells you what to pray about concerning that. It might be different from what you had in mind to pray. He comes and gives you the accurate thing to pray. accurate thing to pray about. And once you hit it on target, you get the thing. How many of you are following me? Have I lost you? Did I lose you here? Have I lost you? Are you still with me? I'm just showing you that I can come and say, oh, you see that woman? She could not be dissuaded. But I can finish there and go. You still remain the way you are. The only way to come to that kind of development is to develop your spiritual faculties so that you serve God by your spirit too. Because the flesh will succumb. The flesh will give up, but your spirit will not give up. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Because you know God by your spirit, when you know who God is, then you come and you won't have faith in something else that is not God. It will be difficult. Pastor Sinadi was preaching here. Man, fantastic sermon. He asked a question. He said, why is it that when we go home, we don't try to use the wrong key to open the door? I mean, you go home tonight, you are trying to use the wrong key now. He said, have you seen anybody who wants to open his door? He's using the wrong what? The wrong key. He said, why do we use the wrong key? It's because of ignorance. And the door is not opening. And it's not opening. So to develop our spiritual faculties so that we'll be able to discern the things of God, because it is spiritually discerned. God is spiritually discerned. Faith is of the spirit. It's spiritually discerned. The reality of God is spiritually discerned. The presence of God is spiritually discerned. Everything about God is spiritually discerned because God is a spirit. To be able to develop your ability to spiritually discern God and spiritually see things from spiritual revelation, you have to do a couple of things. Number one is trivialize. What does it even mean to trivialize? Trivialize. That's God who got it better. That's and all from all kind of all places. Oh, she told you. Okay. Oh, you that's a spoon. No wonder. Trivialize. That's what it is. The rest of you felt zero. God got it, but it's a spoon. Somebody helped him. Do not trivialize spiritual things. Do not trivialize sacred things. Don't you try that. If you do that, you will lock yourself in carnality. I'm not joking. You'll be a carnal Christian, 40 years being a Christian, 30 years taken. Do not trivialize spiritual things. When Jesus came, he taught us to make spiritual things number one thing in life. That's what he taught us. He said, make it number one. And make carnal things number what? Number two. Do not, let me say it again, do not trivialize sacred mysteries of God, like the Word of God. Anything from God and the Holy Spirit, do not trivialize it. You must not hold it in contempt or put it in the same class or treat it in the same way as ordinary. Don't try that. Do not look at things of God as common. If you do, you will not grow spiritually. You will remain carnal, and you will lose a lot. Do not trivialize sacred scriptures, the Word of God. Do not trivialize the presence of God. Do not trivialize the Holy Spirit. Do not trivialize the Lord Jesus. Do not trivialize the works of God. Do not anything from God. Don't put it at the same level as carnal, normal things that human beings do. It must be a place of honor and glory due God from whom it is coming. That's number one. And that's what Jesus was saying. Matthew 7 says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and turn and attack you. He said, don't compromise holy things. Don't compromise sacred truths because of unholy people. Don't do that. Don't compromise the holy sacred scriptures, the holy truths of God, simply because of unholy people who don't hold it in any esteem at all. He said, don't throw that to your pearl to dogs. Don't come and compromise it because they don't honor it, and you too, you dishonor it because of them. He said, don't do stuff like that. Ask them for things. But Peter said, no, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common and unhallowed and ceremonially unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has cleansed and pronounced clean, do not you defile and profane by regarding and calling common and unhallowed or unclean. This is amplified. I prefer this amplified. He said, and the voice came to him again a second time, what God has cleansed and pronounced clean, the thing that is coming from God, what God has said, he said, do not you defile and profane by regarding and calling common and unhallowed or unclean. Don't treat the things of God with triviality. Don't. Don't treat the Holy Scriptures with triviality. When you do, you will not have revelation out of it. Don't treat the presence. When we came to worship here, I said, let's recognize the presence of who is here. Don't treat his presence with triviality. If you do, he will be there, but he won't work for you. Psalm 1 from verse 1. Amplified. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, and the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. He says, and he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaves also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper, including prayer. He said, blessed is the man who does not sit among those who scorn the things of God. Those who look down on the things of God. So you shouldn't even be in their company. Let alone me doing that or you doing that. He said, if we don't do that, if we don't be in their company and we give it the honor, do it, he said, whatever we do shall what? Do you know Israel, when they read the word of God to Israel, well, after they read the word of God, the whole of Israel would stand up and begin to worship God. They began to honor his word. That's why I said, when people finish preaching, let's not clap. God is not entertaining us. It's called the word of soberness. God is speaking something serious. He's not joking. He's telling me something that I should think upon and meditate upon. Instead of clapping, we should be thinking and meditating. It's a part of honoring God that God spoke to you. I mean, if you speak to you sit your child down and tell him something wonderful, at the end of that, you are like, but after you say that and you see him in a mood, which one would you prefer? You prefer that one, his thinking. Quit means I place value on what you say. And then again, those are the moments that the Spirit of God wants to again continue from that and speak to you as individuals. I would prefer that when we hear the word of God, we should have time to meditate. But God has been begging me, he said, Pastor, when we make contact us, give time. Because it takes some people time. And I said, you are right. See? So after that sermon, it takes some people time to process what has been said. And the moment we clap, we cut their thinking. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. We kind of intrude and disturb them. Some of them are in pensive mood. The word is beginning to really connect, and the Spirit of God is talking to them. And the moment we start clapping, they look up and join the clap, disconnected. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. It's good to allow people to respond to God the way God is dealing with them. It should be a time of thinking about it and then listening to the preacher, whatever instruction he gives you, you follow. There'll be time to clap. Maybe when we are going home, you can clap there. But don't disturb the train of thought of somebody who has had something and is so touching to him, or God is using it to even talk to him about some particular things in his life. That's not the moment to disturb that train of thought. That's the moment to give them the privilege to so that God can finish what he started. I believe that this is a better way to do. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So, and our Lord Jesus said in John 15:7. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. So if my words remain in you, so the word of God becomes a very important precursor or a very important foundation upon which prayers is laid. So we cannot trivialize it and at the same time expect to succeed in prayer. We cannot do that. Look at Isaiah 66:2. I want you to put it up. Isaiah 66:2, New King James Version. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is, number one, poor and of a contrite what? Spirit. That's a humble heart. Who does what? Trembles at my word. He honors my word. Doesn't trivialize it. When we talk to our children, they're not listening, we get angry about them. But when God talks to us, we don't listen, and we do the same thing. I heard about a brother who was saying, Lord, the devil is bothering me. What do I do? He said, well, you do the same thing you do to me. He said, what do I do to you? He said, don't listen to the devil. You don't listen to me either. He said, you don't listen to me, so don't listen to him. I mean, can we think about it that God, we call him God, and we sing about him. He tells me something, and I'm not even bothered about it. Don't even care about it. In fact, I'll push him aside and then enthrone my own mind. You have to be insane to do such a thing. You have to be somebody who lost your mind to do such a thing. But that's what I do. That's what you do. That's what we do most of the time. We trivialize what God is saying. We trivialize what God is telling us. We just hear it and then clap and go dance and put it. You know, one time we're here. I think I was right here in my house, and the Lord said to me, he said, tell your church that the wordings of their singing should be more important to them than the dance they're doing. He said, some of them, they get lost in the dancing, and the word is absent-mindedly. I don't know if you get what he said. They're not saying those words as absent what? Mindedly, their mind is no more than in it. They say, no, the word should be the key thing. What you are singing and saying should be the main thing, because you are singing to me. then the dancing will support you. But don't let it ever make you forget that you are talking to your God and you're stuck saying something to him. So God says, I look to the man that trembles at my word, that when I speak, he listens. He takes my word seriously. He doesn't trivialize it. He makes me God. Praise the Lord. So the word of God is not an addendum. It's not an addendum. It is the light that will follow. It's like driving blind when you don't want to follow the word of God, because that's the light you have. If you're driving home now and all of a sudden you don't see, how desperate will you be to see? Huh? I'm asking simple. Will you be desperate to see? Okay, supposing you are driving and all of a sudden there's no light again. How desperately do you want the light? So how do we drive our life? And with the light of the word of God, we switch it up. And we don't even know what to do. That's why the Bible says if you hate your brother, you're in darkness. You switch up the word. You don't know where you're headed and what you're doing. How do we live our lives like that? And wonder. And really wonder. We really wonder. And not to talk of giving it time, making it something of primary importance in our lives. So, if you don't want to be defeated in life, is there anybody here who wants to be defeated? I think we sing it always. Victory, victory, hallelujah. Now, if you don't want to be ashamed, you must take heed to what God tells us. Look at what God says in 2 Timothy 2:15. That's if we don't want to be ashamed and we want to be approved of God. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. You see the word diligent again? Fervent. Be diligent to present yourself how? Approved to God. A worker who does not need to be. When he says a worker, it's not just church workers. Because the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that the reason God gave us pastors and things is to prepare us for the work of the ministry. So every Christian is involved in the work of what? The ministry. So it's not just talking of church, it's talking about every believer. So a worker, that's a somebody who serves Jesus, who does not need to be ashamed. Why is he not going to be ashamed? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So now, if you don't want to be defeated, if you want to be approved of God, if you don't want to have shame, you must have an accurate interpretation of the word of God. Because the Bible says, the only thing that saves the soul of a man is the sincere milk of the word, not something that looks like it. If there's anything you want as a Christian, and I keep saying it here, you must be sure that what you believe is the truth. Because you can argue from here and say, that's why we preach. Everybody's preaching it. And you can be doing that, but if it's not the truth, it will profit you. Nothing. You are the one losing at the end of the day. You are the one losing. You know one thing that the Lord taught me about Paul? He said, look at Paul. He said, Paul had only one major concern every time he was preaching. His major concern was to preach, to make sure that what he was preaching was the truth. That was his major concern. That's why he said, I'm standing among you in fear and what? Trembling. What was the fear and trembling? He said, I don't want to make the cross of no effect by preaching my own wisdom. By wisdom of all rhetoric. He says, no, I want this to be the truth. He said, that's why I don't want to misrepresent God. Praise the Lord. Do you know what killed Moses? You know why Moses died? God said, you did not honor me before the people. You misrepresented me before the people, so your ministry is over. Read your Bible. I always say to people, it's good to preach, but make sure you're preaching what? The accurate truth. So if we don't want to be ashamed in life, we must be people who are yearning, praying that God will show us the truth, reveal to us the truth. God, open my eyes and let me see the truth. Reveal it to me. I don't want to believe what is a lie. A lie is from the devil. So that I will not be ashamed, because that's the only thing that can save my soul. Praise the Lord, somebody. You know, we're talking about how to develop our spirit faculty, developing ourselves spiritually, because it's only that truth that can build you up, build you up, build you up. Again, one way we do not honor God is by not believing his word. Trivializing it to the point we don't believe it. Look at 1 John 5:10. We're all reading it together. Let's go. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness himself. He who does not believe God has made him what? How much of honor is that? This is the Holy Spirit writing. Again, we should not trivialize this and think it's not true. Because that's the truth. It says, he who does not believe God has made God a what? How much honor is there? How much honor is there? See why the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to what? Please God. Because I can't be calling God a liar and then be pleasing him. It's not going to happen. So we must not trivialize sacred scriptures. We must not trivialize the presence of God. We must not do that. We must not. We must give it the place of honor that God has given. Because even God himself has exalted his word of his name. Now, the last thing I want to talk about. Are you tired? You want some more? Is this helping at all? Honor the name of God and his presence. You want to develop spiritually. You must make it your goal to honor the name of God and his presence. Can we say it together? Honor the name of God and his presence. Let's say it together. Honor the name of God and his presence. Let's say it one more time. Honor the name of God and his presence. Do you know that that's the first thing that the Lord taught us when he started to teach about prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, what did he say? Hallowed be thy name. That's the first thing. The name of God must be hallowed. It must be honored. And we sing it, God must be honored, must be. We even say it three times. They must be honored. We say it three times. So our mouth has found us out. So we must, on purpose, as a goal, 2017, that I must live to honor the name of God and to honor his presence. It is very, very critical, and I will not look down on sacred things, the things that come from God. Look at what God says, 1 Samuel 2:30. 1 Samuel 2:30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed, that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. See, this is what God says. God said, this is the promise I made you for before. But now the Lord said, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be what? Lightly esteemed. He said, I made this promise to your father's house that you walk before me forever. But since you decided to dishonor me, there is a law, a spiritual law that says, with what measure you meet out, it shall be what? Measure to you. So since you people decided to dishonor me, what will come back to you is also what? It's honor. You, it's few that decided. The early church made it a goal and a prayer topic to honor the name of God, to honor God. Colossians 1:9. So we have not stopped praying for you. See the type of prayer they were always offering. We have not stopped, for since we... For this reason, we also, since the day we had it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask, number one, that you will be filled with what? The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual. Let me pause here. Where do you go to night vigil and hear them pray this type of prayer? Tell me where you go and hear Christians praying this type of prayer. He said, we don't cease. This is a primary prayer topic. We pray it all the time. Every time we come together, we are praying it. Have you had anything like this before? Oh, yes, Holy Ghost. Somebody told me now, he said, if you give people things in Nigeria, they may not take it because they say you are taking away their luck. I said, you said you are taking away their luck or whatever. Eh? Eh? You are taking away their destiny. I said, what destiny? Well, it's better. Let me keep my stuff now. Okay, let me raise it up again. It's what all these useless doctrines have turned people into. They live in total fear. Complete fear. Fear of everything. And what did the scripture say? God has not given us the spirit of what? For if somebody is living this type of fear, what spirit is behind it? It's the devil. To the extent that you are afraid of everything. So if somebody gives you something, you are taking my destiny. How many of you think anybody is taking your destiny? Please give me what they gave you in Christmas. So the early church made it their prayer in Colossians 1:9. So we have not stopped praying for you since we had. Do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why this prayer? Verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I like New Living Translation, verse 10. Can we have New Living Translation? Verse 10. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. It will honor him and please him. But you have to know, you have to have revelation of the truth. You have to have a revelation. That's what he's talking about. Amen? And then to them, it was a key teaching point. Every time they met, they will instruct people about it. To honor God, to honor his name. And then, how else do we honor God? This one, you won't like it. I will read it, even though you won't like it. I will read it. Will you like it? How you say you don't know what I'm reading? Okay, I'm going to read it. You may not like it because the thing will grab a lot of people. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord. I won't read it loud. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your... I'm not reading it loud. With your words and with the best part. The best part. The what? Best part of everything you put. New King James Version. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the faithfulness of your increase. We dishonor God by the way we give him things. Like a small boy. It's like a small boy. Treat God like. I'm not kidding you. This is scripture. Again, don't trivialize this to me. Don't read it and say it doesn't matter. Because it matters. It does matter. Look at Malachi 1:11. He's talking to Israel now. But my name is honored by people. I'm reading New Living Translation. He's talking to his people, Israel. New Living Translation. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, said the Lord of Heaven's army. Then verse 12. This is his church. But you dishonor my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. You are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. See the kind of thing you give me, verse 13. You say it is too hard to serve the Lord. So every time it's often. Every time, tight. Don't they talk about any other thing? Look at it there. It's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn your noses at my commands, said the Lord of Heaven. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled, continue, and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offering as this? I don't know what else to say. But as they say, a word is enough, what? Don't trivialize the word of God. Because every time it comes, it's to help me, to position me where I can begin to experience the fullness of divine blessing. That's what God is doing. It's to position me and you to the place where we can begin to experience the dimension of God that we have never experienced, what? Before. It's to help you go from glory to glory. But if you trivialize it, look down on it, and keep doing what you are doing, you stay where you are. You are not moving to any glory. Stay right there. And then you miss the things that is there in the higher level of glory. Stay right there. I don't think anybody wants to stay there. We want to make progress, right? Praise the Lord. So if we want to really pray and have fervency of spirit, have this tenacious type of faith, it comes through developing our spirit. So when our spirit is very active, Jesus said, let my word dwell richly in you. Let it be very active. When your spirit is very active, you see things by your spirit. I don't mean seeing vision. You have an understanding that it doesn't come from your natural mind. It comes from inside. You have an understanding about God and his mercy and his faithfulness and his power and who he is. Enough that you can hold on to it and not move on it. Praise the Lord. I'm done.